Please join me in the call to worship. The heavens opened, the Spirit descended, and a voice sounded, "This is my beloved Son." As we join in worship this day, may we be reminded that we too are God's beloved. I invite you now to stand as you are able and join in singing "For the Beauty of the Earth," hymn number 473. Please join me now in the prayer of confession. As we enter into this time of prayer, let us put away the pressures of the world that ask us to perform, to take up masks, and to put on brave fronts. We are invited to silence the voices that ask us to be perfect. This is a community of compassion and welcoming. We bring all that we are and all that yet can be to this safe and holy space. The spirit of creativity is all around us. We are grateful for the possibility of being ever more aware, human and alive. Our world touches us in so many ways. We may consider all that is, both the beautiful and that which we don't want to read of and think of. May the joys and concerns of this present day move and jolt us to our greater selves and our greater thoughts. Amen. Hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. Do not fear, says the Lord, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. God is doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Christ be with you
and also with you.
Let us now pass the peace of Christ to those who have gathered to worship nearby.
Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church of San Leandro. We're glad that you are all here to worship with us on this chilly but sunny Sunday. My name is Renee Rico. I'm the transitional pastor here, and I welcome you on behalf of the session and the whole leadership. Whoa, I sound very important right now up here with this. but if you are whether you're visiting or not today, in the pew, there are little pew pads that you can fill out. If you're a regular attender or a member, just write your name. If you're a visitor and you would like us to get in contact with you, you can indicate that on the form as well. Pass the pad back and forth so you know who else is worshiping with you. After worship today, we have fellowship time. It's through these doors to our fellowship hall. It looks like we might be celebrating birthdays. I saw some cupcakes. That sounds exciting. And we will be selling our manna bags. These are bags that have different things of that one can give a bag to a homeless person. It has, you know, toiletries, little snacks, things like that. And we'll also be selling our Equal Exchange coffee and chocolate. This is fair trade, sustainable, and we would appreciate if you do that. Chocolate for everybody. That's my theology. Yesterday, our Chancel Guild took down all of the Christmas decorations with a sad face, but and as they did so, they found some things that they no longer need. And so there is a table on the wall, this far wall, that has decorations that are free for the taking. Now, I have been already advised that Don Pollard has already been through the whole table. So you don't have to worry that he's not going to get anything that he wants. So, but anyway, if there's something there you'd like, please take it. Otherwise, it's going to be donated elsewhere. This coming Thursday, we have Young at Heart. That is a lunch program on Thursdays. And the sign-up is in the fellowship hall. You can see in your bulletin the program there, but that's a lovely opportunity to connect with people in the congregation. Small donation requested to cover lunch, but all the program is free. And next Sunday, we are going to be having, after worship, a planning potluck. We're a little bit late organizing this, so please have forgiveness on this. But bring a potluck dish to share if you wish. And we're going to be gathering, and our community life team will be collecting the ideas that people have and volunteers for events through the year. And so we invite you to be a part of that. That's an opportunity where folks can suggest some things that we might not, leadership might not have thought of, and have some fellowship opportunities. The following Sunday, the 26th, we will be having Legacy Sunday, and we have invited a guest preacher and uh, a, leader for our program. The Reverend Joseph Moore is coming from the Presbyterian Foundation. Those are the people who help set up endowments and things like that. Reverend Moore is preaching during worship, and then he will be leading a seminar in the fireside room. We'll have some light brunch there for those who want to gather. If you're interested in thinking about how could I leave a legacy for my life and what are the ways people do that, this would be your opportunity to do that. You don't have to be rich to be a part of this, okay? It's any size, any kind of legacy that you might want to be do. There's a sign up in Fellowship Hall just so we know how much food to make, but we invite you to be a part of that as well. At the end of the month, we're going to be beginning a new class, and this is a class that will be both on Sunday mornings after worship and on Wednesday evenings, and it's about what the Presbyterians believe about the church. And so we are going to be looking at that through something that's in our Book of Order called the Six Great Ends of the Church. Sounds so lofty, right? But it really is very brass tacks about what does it mean to be the church. And so you're invited to sign up there. We will have some books that people can read along with doing the class part together. Finally, after the sermon in worship, we're going to be doing reaffirmation of baptismal vows. And so all are invited to participate in this. It doesn't matter when or where you were baptized. That all counts here. We're going to, in the liturgy, we'll ask you to respond and answer the questions that we ask of all of our members in our church. But those of you who aren't members, you can answer them too. We will say the Apostles' Creed together. And then at the indicated moment, we're going to invite you to come forward to take a glass pebble to remember your baptism. Lou Pennebaker is going to be roving around to reach those people who are not able to come forward. So with that, I would invite Gigi McLeod to come forward for our scripture reading.
I put this in large print for me to read, and I neglected to say what I would be reading. Genesis 1:1-5. Okay, thank you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. The first day.
second scripture today is taken from the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. In the first three verses, Mark has told us about the fact that we are going to be hearing about the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. And we are looking at John the Baptist as the one who is quoting about preparing the way of the Lord from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Here's how verse 4 begins. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A number of years ago, I went to see a movie that was called Precious. It's a movie about a young African-American teenage girl named Precious who lives in a household of abuse at the hands of her mother, with one child being born of rape and another on the way. Precious, this black teenager, is adrift in a world where she has no power, no sense of herself as something of value. And she's trying to figure out her place in the world. But when you are poor and are at a bad school and without family resources, it's not a hopeful scenario. Precious, as we who watched the movie and saw, can't possibly make it on her own. Somebody is going to have to make a difference. Our story today in the gospel comes from a different time and place, a time and place where people also needed to work out their ways out of trouble in community. And so of this figure of John the Baptist preaching and baptizing by the River Jordan, where the crowds came to listen and hear. Now, in these texts about Jesus' baptism, which we have in three of the Gospels, there's a problem. There's a problem that the Gospel writers are having to face. And here it contains a part of the story that if Jesus' followers had had a choice, they would have written the story differently. But it was public. People knew it had happened, and so they had to deal with it. And the problem is this. John baptized Jesus. Okay, John, who had probably preached his message, was the reason, you might even say, for the whole shebang of Jesus' ministry. As one author I checked out writes about this passage, says, without Jesus' baptism, there might have been no ministry, no getting into trouble with the authorities, no crucifixion, no resurrection experiences, no church, no Christian religion, no church history. The course of human history might have gone quite differently. There are many things that scholars, because of our contemporary ability to analyze these writings, disagree about. But here's one thing that the scholars do tend to agree on. John baptized Jesus. And furthermore, it wasn't until John is really out of the picture because of John's incarceration by Herod, that Jesus' ministry kicks into gear. And so ponder this. So the problem with John baptizing Jesus is the one who confers is the one who has more power. And so one can even begin to ask this question: what did Jesus know, and when did he know it? What did he know? When did he know he was going to be an all-powerful and all-knowing God? Our stories about Jesus' birth and childhood are what scholars would say are late. And by late, we mean well after the first generation of those who actually knew Jesus. They were probably not stories that were in circulation during his lifetime. And so we've just come off of the season of celebrating Jesus' birth, and these are crucial stories through this use of symbol and metaphor relate to us who Jesus is. They were ways to explain who he was. And then we get to the baptism story, and it's clear that there's a revelation of great import here, that the story of the baptism was considered highly important. It was considered to be the start of Jesus' ministry and a time in which Jesus and perhaps others began to see what he was going to be about. What was Jesus going to do? What did Jesus know, and when did he know it? It is, I said at the beginning, a story that some of the early followers wanted to do some spin on because it is upside down. In the world of the Middle East, it was supposed to be the superior person who performed acts on the lesser person. So the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament trains up Elisha, the next generation. Moses asks Aaron to be his helper. Jesus, then, being baptized by John is a problem if you think he is going to be the savior of all creation. Why should Jesus need any help in this? What did Jesus know? Was he completely sure about his role as Messiah before all of this? And how did he view his role in baptism? And in fact, each of the baptism stories in the Gospels are slightly different, with some of the basic facts the same, but enough different that the question, what did Jesus know and when did he know it, is not an easy question to answer. And maybe that's not even the right question, now that I've gotten you all excited about that. Maybe the real question is, what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus was baptized? You know, any time we live through an experience, we're trying to make meaning out of those experiences, whether there are highs or lows. And so the Son of God, the Son of Man, comes down to the river and asks for baptism. He doesn't need a change in lifestyle, nor does he need a new start in life, although, as I said, the baptism does seem to herald the beginning of his ministry. Maybe something else happens here. Here's one thought. Maybe it's Jesus descends in solidarity to the place where others have come with a burden, to the waters of repentance where the frailty and fallibility of people come to the surface, where they are able to release those, they're able to take them off, and they are able to experience healing. He learns that he identifies with them, with the people who know there are things in their lives that are perhaps not quite right. Maybe all is not as good as they would like it to seem. That life in all its ambiguity has not left them unscathed. And so in solidarity with them, he steps into the water with them, is washed, submerged in solidarity, and surfaces out as something else. I think we are in a time when the idea of being in solidarity with one another has meaning, that it provides hope and inspiration. You know, I have been watching, as I imagine many of you have, of what's going on in Southern California. One of the fires, the Eaton Fire, is right where I grew up. And so I know many of those roads and many of those hills. And I'm inspired by how many people are out there helping, and by the world literally sending their firefighters to us from countries near and far and states near and far to help in a cataclysm that we can imagine, because we live in Northern California and we know what fire does. Yeah, I think the kind of solidarity that Jesus experienced with these people, because it would, and that we still celebrate, it's because the words that were said to Jesus are words that we still need to hear. Now, the prophet Isaiah had some words about this. I want to read them to you because I think it helps us understand, perhaps, how Jesus was thinking about this. In this passage, we are hearing the voice of God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. And since you are precious and honored in my sight, because I love you, I will give you people in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. It's clear from the early writings of our Christian tradition that Isaiah was one of the prophets that they most identified with. And I have to think Jesus probably himself experienced that same kind of connection. Our Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah that Mark tells us about, is the kind who doesn't run from darkness, but brings light and love into places that are bereft. The Son of God turns the waters of destruction into life-giving rivers. And that was the story in this movie about Precious. Through a variety of circumstances, she encountered mentors and teachers that literally helped teach Precious to know and understand the meaning of her name. They give her the space, mental and emotional, to imagine herself as a precious creation of God. And in this movie, God's promise to bring children to her comes true when Precious learns to stand up for herself, to own herself as a beloved creation, because others cared about her enough for her to know that. Oprah Winfrey was one of the producers of that movie, and in an interview she said this. She said, "We have all ignored the preciousness of the world because it's easier to do so. I've done this myself, and I realize I have to do something about this." So what does Jesus' baptism mean? For me, it means that Jesus wants us to know he is in solidarity with us, and he wants us to know that we are beloved children just like him, just like Precious. So in a moment, we're going to remember our own baptisms, and for some of this is a thing that happened long ago when we were a baby and we have no memories. For others, it may have been a time when we were coming of an age or growing into adulthood. Some of us have come to baptism as adults and maybe even baptized here and with that font in this sanctuary. Around the world, people are baptized in all kinds of waters. And all of those are each an individual act, and yet it is the same baptism for all in the name of Christ, the one we follow. We are fellow travelers amid the waters of repentance and life. And so maybe the question for us is, what do we know? When did we learn this? So here's what I hope you take out of today. Friends, you are the beloved of God. And in by touching these waters and remembering God's promise to you, may you carry that. May you remember you are children of God, precious in God's sight. Amen. I invite you to turn to page 4 in your bulletin for our liturgy, and you will be reading in bold. Hear these words from Holy Scripture. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Beloved people of God, our baptism is the sign and seal of our cleansing from sin and of our being grafted into Christ. Through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the power of sin was broken and God's kingdom entered the world. Through our baptism, we are made citizens of God's kingdom and freed from the bondage of sin. Let us celebrate that freedom and redemption through the renewal of promises made at our baptism. I ask you, therefore, to reject sin, to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, to confess the faith of our church and the faith in which we were baptized. So, beloved people of God, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn away from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Who is your Lord and Savior? Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? I invite us to say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. From thence he shall come down the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
communion of saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory to you, O God. Your voice is over the waters, full of power and majesty. Your word shakes the wilderness and blesses us with peace. We give you thanks and praise for the new thing you have done in Jesus Christ our Savior. Baptized by John in the Jordan, you anointed him with your Holy Spirit and claimed him as your beloved Son. We give you thanks and praise that by the grace of our baptism, you have claimed us as well and poured out the gifts of your Spirit so that we might be dead to sin and alive in you in Jesus Christ. Continue to pour out your Spirit upon us. Empower us to love and serve you and live as your faithful people, bearing witness to the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We invite our ushers to come forward, and they will dismiss you by rows to come forward to take a pebble through the waters.
Let us now acknowledge the offerings that we give to God. In giving back a portion of what we have been given, we show gratitude for God's abundant love and reflect his character to the world. No matter the size or the method of the gift, whether they are mailed, placed in the box in the narthex, or electronically transferred, God takes and uses them all to bless others, building up both our church and the greater community in which we all live and serve. So let us now ask God's blessing on the gifts that we are returning to him. Holy God, you are the giver of all good things, and your word makes clear that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We ask that you accept these gifts and use them to your glory. May these gifts bring shelter to the homeless, comfort to the sick, rest to the weary, and hope to the hopeless. Just as you multiplied the offering of fish and loaves that were freely given for others, we pray that you would multiply these, our offerings to you, and accomplish with them more than we could ask or imagine. We give freely in response to your grace given through Jesus Christ. All we have is yours, and we ask that you would use us and all we have as you will. Amen.
Let us continue in prayer by praying for our communities and our world. The first part of the prayer I'm going to read today comes from the stated clerk of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, U.S., the Reverend Ji Yun Oh. She wrote this prayer and has posted it, and I think it expresses a lot of the feelings we probably have as we pray for our world. Let us pray. God, our refuge and our strength, you are an ever-present help in trouble. You see the devastation caused by the California wildfires. You hear the cries of those suffering loss. You know the fear and anxiety and exhaustion of those waiting, hoping, helping as they watch the fires burn. For those forced to abandon their homes and shelters in search of safety, we pray for your guidance to find places of rest. For those called to fight the fires, we pray for your strength to persevere. For those ministering to the injured, we pray for your wisdom and guidance to heal. For those mourning loss, we pray for your comfort. For those accompanying others near and far, we pray for your upholding. For those still in dangerous path, we pray for your protection. Now and in the days and weeks to come, we trust that you are present. You have promised that even in the darkest of valleys, you will never leave nor forsake your children. God, our refuge and our strength, you are an ever-present help in trouble. As your incarnate presence brought hope to those in need, and may the church, your body, be present, the presence of help and hope in Los Angeles County and beyond. And we also pray for many other hurting areas of the world. We pray especially for Ukraine, Gaza, Israel, and the West Bank. With diplomats continuing to seek peace, may those caught in the middle find safety. We seek to follow Jesus in the ways of peacemaking so that we pray we may find ways to protect those who are simply living. And for those in our community, for those in need of your healing touch, we pray for Dolores McLeod as she convalesces from leg surgery. We pray for others who are recovering from illness and injury. We pray for those who mourn the loss of loved ones and those who are caring for family members. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and we pray the prayer that the church teaches, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, as we close in worship, I invite you to stand for our final hymn, Amazing Grace, number 280. Go with the deep peace of the Son of Peace, which is quick as the wave, pervasive as the air, quiet as the earth, and shining like a star. Deep peace of the Son of Peace to you all. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.